We welcome you to the media ministry of Denton Bible Church. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Tom Nelson.
We have looked so far at a couple of real answers to some tough questions. How can the Bible be true when it's written by men? We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. If God is loving, why would he allow evil? Looked at that last week. How about this one? You ever hear this question? How can Christianity be true? And you say that you're the only way to God. How can you say that? How can you guys be the only way to God? I mean, what about sincere Muslims and sincere Buddhists and sincere Hindus? Why is it that you guys have cornered the market on truth? Why is it that you can say you're the only ones there in heaven and these other religions are not allowed your place? Doesn't that sound a little bit arrogant? You ever had that thrown at you? How can Christ be the only way? Is that the assertion of a truth, or is that the assertion of arrogance? Well, what I want to do with you this morning is to look at three things. Number one, does the Bible really teach this? Because there is some discussion in Christian groups that if you're just a sincere anything, and kind of, quote, honor the light that is given you, that is good enough, that sincerity will save you. And so this used to be a given among Christians. It is not a given anymore. Does the Bible really teach this? The uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, is this right? I mean, if the Bible teaches that, is that a just and a reasonable thing to say? And then the third point is, do the other religions agree with this? Are all religions really pretty much the same? Decent men talking about moral codes by which moral people go to the same place. Are they really roads to the same place, and are they talking about the same deity? Do they have the same perspective? Does the Bible teach this? That Christianity is the only way to heaven, i.e., true Old Testament Judaism. The recognition of the finality of the Jewish Messiah. Is it really the only way? Well, whether we like it or not, the Bible teaches that. In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Acts chapter 4 that Charles read, there is no other name given among men from heaven by which they can be saved. Jesus said, all the Father has given to me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I'll not cast him out, and I will raise him on the last day. The Bible presents itself not as just the propositional postulates that are set forth by writers about heaven. The Bible presents itself as the autobiography of God that is fleshed out in history. And so it begins with, in the beginning, and you see the beginnings of history, and goes to Revelation, the end of history as we know it. And you see empires like Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, Persia and Greece and Rome. And you see in the New Testament cities where Paul went to. You see Romans and Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus and Thessalonica, Colossae, and the like. And you see Paul crucified by leaders with real names and real places. So the Bible isn't just what Moses thinks about God or Job thinks about God or Paul or John think about God. It is set down as a historical narrative about the creation of man and the sin and fall of man in time and of what God did to redeem man. And he did one singular thing. Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman will crush the serpent's head and his heel shall be wounded. That is the method by which God has declared he will save, according to the Bible. That a man will come and defeat sin, Satan, and death, and he himself will die in the doing. And that is why the Bible prophesies him and it promises him. And in the Old Testament, in the Israel's religion, the only ordained religion that has ever been given. Judaism, where there are certain things you do in religious actions and worship. It depicted somebody that in Old Testament worship, you don't come to God. You stay away from Him. You let a designated man, a high priest, offer up an animal. And the high priest lays hands on that animal and pronounces your sin over him. And that animal dies for what you did. And thus God's justice is appeased. And now that high priest takes the blood of that animal and comes in the presence of God and sprinkles that blood on the mercy seat so that God looks down on his violated law and sees one who has died in the sinner's place. And the sinner trusts in the Lamb who died for him and is saved by the grace of God and by faith. Does that sound familiar? Of the Lamb of God bearing away the sin of the world. And so the Old Testament prophesied of him, it promised him, it depicted him. And thus it is said of Jesus that God so loved the world that he gave his son, he sent him. And he is the one that God punished. Nobody else in history is any religious figure that is said that he died in the place of man. And he is the one who rises from the dead and is viewed by over 500. That nobody else rises from the dead, and thus God vindicating that his life was perfect and that his death was efficacious and expedient for the sinner. And that's why in the book of Romans through Jude, the epistles, they all talk about him. And in the book of Revelation, it's him that comes back and it's him that brings men into heaven and judges those who have refused him. And so the Bible speaks of this person as the way that God has allowed for humans to be saved and to bring history to its purpose. And that is why he alone is called. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The testimony born at the proper time. He tells us who God is. And that is why John would justly and logically say in 1 John, he that denies the Son denies the Father. He that confesses the Son has the Father also. And you've got to remember that Christianity didn't begin with Christianity. Christianity is the branch that grows out of the Old Testament Jewish root. And the Old Testament, as I said, looks forward to the seed of Abraham, in your seed shall the nations be blessed. It looks forward to the object of the Mosaic law that God said to Moses, someday I'll raise up a man, a prophet, just like you, Moses, who will take his stand between God and men, by which men shall go to him to learn of God and through him approach God. And God said in Deuteronomy 18, whoever listens to him shall be accepted, and whoever doesn't listen to him will be cut off forever. So he is the patriarchal seed, the seed of Abraham that blesses the nations. He is the Mosaic hope. He is the Old Testament ceremonies fulfillment, the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. God said to David, the Jewish monarch, that your descendant will sit on the throne of David over the house of Israel, and his kingdom will have no end. So the Old Testament and the fathers, Moses and the law, the kings and the prophets. We like sheep have gone astray, but God hath caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Isaiah 53. That is why Luke said of the risen Christ that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he spoke to them the things concerning him in all the scriptures. So whether it be Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, the Old Testament in its prophecies, in its pictures, looks forward to him. Now, why do I say that? Because when you look at Jewish religion, Judaism, God doesn't set forth Judaism as a system of thought by which you can choose if you would like it. Among all other thoughts, if you would like this one, that is okay. No, Judaism, in a sense, begins with Abraham, when God took Abraham, and from him gave Isaac, and from him gave Jacob, and from Jacob the 12 tribes that he took out of Egypt and brought into the land, and there is the nation of Israel, through whom comes the Messiah. The setting apart of Abraham is Genesis 12. Genesis 11 is what precipitated the setting aside and choosing of Abraham. Chapter 11 of Genesis is the Tower of Babel, by which the nations rebelled against God, and you see them going out from Babel to become their own nations, their own perverse religions. And that is why the book of Revelation, looking at Babel, calls it the mother of harlots and the mother of the abominations of the earth. And so the Bible sees human-originated religion as being, excuse me for saying it, but it calls it an unfaithful harlot and an abomination. It sees Abraham as being set aside to preserve the truth of God through the Jewish nation that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus claims to be the fulfillment of that sole, unique revelation of God through the Jew. And that is why in evangelism, he says, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If sincerity saves you and you can get to God any way that you want, the Great Commission would be, go therefore and don't tell anybody, because ignorance is bliss. So let's let people die in silence. Thank you. But that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not to tell anybody and thus make them culpable. The Great Commission is tell them that they might not die in their sin. Are you with me? Does the Bible teach that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Jewish hope, of which God says of Israel, Psalm 147, he has not thus dealt with any other nation? Yes. If Christ is not the only way to God, and the Bible is the Word of God, God did a very bad job of communicating, because he leads you to believe that the only means by which man can know who he is and what man is and how man can approach him is by the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, is this right? I mean, is it right to say that Christianity is the only way to God? I'll be honest with you. When most people say, how can you say that Christianity is the only way? What about sincere Buddhists, Hindus, and the like? When they say that, I think they're assuming something. I don't think that they are so naive as to think that you can hold this and this who differ with each other and both be true. In parts of California, people can hold that. But generally speaking, elsewhere, people don't do that. That is called the law of non-contradiction. If A is A, it can't be non-A. And so either both A and non-A are false, or A and non-A, one of them is true, but both can't be true. That's the law of non-contradiction. And so I don't think when people say all ways to God are valid, that they're so naive as to think, even in our day, in the 20th century of existentialism, where everyone chooses their own truth system, I don't think they're really saying that you can have contrary ideas that both be true. I think that when people say that, they are making an error as to what Christianity is and what other religions are. When people say that, usually they assume this, that Jesus Christ is just a real good guy, a good man, but he's just a man. No different than Muhammad, no different than Gautama, no different than anybody else. And that what salvation is, that just as the Muslims have the five pillars of morality and religion, just as the Buddhists have the eightfold path of morality and meditation, that you Christians have the Ten Commandments and the teachings of Jesus. And that's all that salvation is. They're saying that salvation is nothing but moral maxims, where if a guy does it as good as he can do it, that his sincerity will get him into heaven. And the Bible, their thought is no different than the Quran, is no different than the Buddhist text, that they're all the same. That the Bible is basically, the thought is, giving moral laws. And in the Bible, these wonderful Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Esther, Mordecai, Peter, Philip stories about real good guys that we can learn from. And that is their assumption. As a matter of fact, this was a book that came out early in the 20th century that was simply called the Golden Bough, B-O-U-G-H, like a tree limb. And that out of this tree limb came all the religions that are basically the same. And that Christ is a good guy who gave us moral law like the other guys. And the Bible gives us great moral stories, kind of biblical Aesop's fables. And thus, to the guy who does his best and is sincere, he is rewarded with heaven. Now, if that's true, if Christ is just a man, and if salvation is simply your moral energy following conscience and moral law, and if the Bible teaches that good guys get to heaven and bad guys go to hell and good guys follow these stories, then yes, it is very arrogant to say that Christianity is the only way. It's a very arrogant statement because they're all the same. You can't say that the only flavor of ice cream is chocolate and all other flavors are invalid, because the fact is ice cream is the same. It's just the flavor that changes and the particular like or dislike of the liquor. All right? L-I-K-K-E-R. C-K, that'd be like, yeah, C-K. Thank you, Don. You can't say that chocolate is the only ice cream, because ice cream is the same. At least if you're talking about Bluebell, other ice cream. Yeah, no. I don't know. Thank you. Is there other ice cream? But you can't say that my flavor is the same, because all ice cream is the same, it's just your different preference. And if indeed that is what Christianity is, a good guy, moral laws, book with stories, salvation belonging to the guy that works hard, it is rude to say that Christianity is the only way. Are you with me? The fact is, however, the Bible does not teach that he is just a man. And the Bible does not teach that you get to heaven by moral law. And the Bible does not teach that he came to give us moral law merely. And the Bible does not present salvation as being rules and heroic examples. The fact is, the Bible teaches that Christ is God. He existed in the form of God and didn't regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself and took the form of a man. Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are of one essence," is the idea. "His name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace," and on and on and on. Jesus, show us the Father, and that will suffice for us. Peter or Philip, have I been so long with you, and you have not come to recognize that he that has seen me has seen the Father? For what good work do you stone me? For no good work do we stone you. But you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. And they took up stones to kill him. So, did Jesus say he was a good man? No. He said He was divine. John the Baptist, he that comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Now, John the Baptist predated Jesus 5 months. He said, Jesus existed before me. He said, he who comes from heaven is above all. So the Bible presents him as God. Nobody claims to be God but this man. And as C.S. Lewis said, if you claim to be God, you only have a couple of conclusions. Either you claim to be God and you are not God. And if that is true, you are either a lunatic who thinks he's God, or you're a liar who knows he's not. Or you claim to be God and you are God. And so he said, a man who makes himself out to be God, you can't say that is a good man. You must fall down and worship him as sovereign, or you must lock him up, according to C.S. Lewis, as a man who is on the level of a man who thinks he is a poached egg. That's how crazy he is. Or you must scorn him as a liar. He is a liar, or he is a lunatic, or he is sovereign. But you can't call men who make divine claims good men. They are crazy, or they are liars. He said he was God. And what's more, he said that his purpose was not to bring moral law. His purpose was a cross, to die, and to be the one that God would lay on him our sin. We like sheep have gone astray, but God hath caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. 2 Corinthians 5. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. So Christ did not come to enlighten us merely to moral law. He did, but that was not his purpose. It was to die for our lack of enlightenment and our rebellion to it. And thirdly, the Bible does not present itself as a code of rules. It is a unveiling of a story of God in history that anticipates the coming of a man. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, he's here, and he dies upon a cross. The book of Acts proclaims that man and his death, by which people put faith in it and are converted and changed. The book of Romans through Jude explains the person and work of that man dying on the cross. And in the book of Revelation, you see one in heaven, a lamb standing as if slain, standing between God and the heavenly company that dies, that returns to eliminate completely sin, death, and evil. So Christ is unique, his purpose is unique, and this book doesn't teach of him being a good guy that talks about good. This book gets you to look to the anticipation of God's interaction in history of taking the creation's sin upon himself. And salvation is seen as unique. The Bible never teaches that good guys work hard and awarded with heaven. Never comes close to teaching that. The Bible teaches that you are justified by faith, and that faith is in a substitute. The Bible teaches that when you put your faith in him, that righteousness is imputed. It's given to you as a free gift, that one becomes clothed in the righteousness of God. So the Bible never comes close to ever making you think in a million years that you earn heaven. Abraham was saved by faith. David was saved by faith. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Job was saved by faith. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he will take his stand upon the earth. The Christian is saved by faith. You know, often I am invited, and I'll go to college campuses and I'll talk in comparative religion classes. They always invite me as your token fundy. Okay? They look up fundy in the yellow pages. There's Bible church, so I go. And they will have a Muslim and a Hindu and a Buddhist and a guy that is an Orthodox Jew or a non-conservative Jew, and then they'll have me. And after the other guys have come, everybody's kind of happy because they all talk virtually the same thing. That good guys get some kind of award system later on. And I'll explain that. And then here I come. Number one, I say, God says your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And because of that, you are going to hell. Okay. He gives commandments, not because you can keep them, because you can't, and they show you how bad you really are. Okay? And that is why Christ had to die and be punished for the punishment that you either deserved or you are going to deserve in your rejection of Him. And so to trust in Him is sufficient for salvation. To reject Him is the assurance of the lake of fire. Questions? Well, they're not so friendly anymore, because that is a stumbling block. And they realize this guy is not saying about the religious head what the other guy said about their heads. This guy is not saying about his purpose what the other guy's purpose was. This guy is not saying about God what he says about God. The other guy said that the deity is very easily approachable. He says you better stay away from him unless you're going to come by this guy. And so they are chalk and cheese. They don't remotely resemble. And so whenever you understand what Christianity is, your conclusion is this: that all other religions teach some sort of self-help by which you die with your fingers crossed that you've done the best you can, but you have no assurance. These guys teach that not only are your works of no avail, but they increase the flames of punishment. They stir the flames of hell by your actually appealing to them. You do nothing, He does everything. On these, it's up to you. And so if you let Spock, okay, the voice of reason, always in Star Trek, Spock is your voice of reason. They inserted him in there as the one who stands back from everybody and tries to be rational. He's coldly rational. And he would say, Captain, these, if they are true, this one is an abomination. If this one is true, these are deceptions. You can have man do it, or you can have God do it, but you can't have them both. Keep these, punt that. Keep that, punt these. But you can't have them both. Now that's the conclusion you have to come to when you understand the basis of Christianity. You got just a minute? When people make the statement, all ways are the same way, they assume that there is a similarity between Christianity and other religions. They don't understand Christianity. And my last point, they don't understand other religions. Would you let me take just a minute and give you a little comparative religion? Answer some questions that maybe you never thought about or didn't care about, but you need to understand them. In Islam, God, Allah, generic name for God in the Middle East, Allah. In Islam, you have a singular monotheistic deity, but He is not Trinitarian. He is Unitarian. He is one. And the notion to a Muslim that God exists in Trinity is abominable. The idea that Christ is God is an abomination to him. That God is that personal as to become a man. That is offensive to him. That deity enters into humanity. The fact that he dies is hyper offensive to him. So Islam is highly offended at the first fundamental of the Bible, and that of the plurality of deity as Trinity and of the incarnation. Highly offended. Secondly, Islam does recognize the sinfulness of man, but that sinfulness is remedied not by God, but by man. It is called the five pillars, and they are moral maxims that culminate with a pilgrimage to Mecca. All right? They secure your salvation. And that is why no Muslim will ever say he is going to heaven. That is considered crude, because he doesn't know if he's going to heaven. He doesn't know if he's going to make it. He just kind of hopes he can make it. The Quran says, "He whose scales are heavy shall dwell in blessedness. He whose scales are light shall dwell in everlasting fire." You got to earn it. I asked one time a Muslim leader, I said, "Do you know that you're going to heaven?" He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Do you hope you're going to heaven?" "Yes, I do." "How good do you have to be?" He said, "I'm not sure." He was honest. I said, "What will you do at the judgment if you are not good enough?" He said, "I will appeal to God's mercy." I said, "Aha, you are a Christian." I thought it was cute. It didn't work. So a Muslim will stop you. God is not Trinity. Christ is not God. Salvation is by works. And if you say that you have heaven and it is your free gift, their thought is that that is vulgar, that that will lead men into sin, is thinking that they have heaven as a free gift, that you will now do anything that you want to and God has to let you in. That is vulgar. So they don't agree with all ways to go. Hinduism does not hold to God. They don't have an objective deity. A lot of people don't realize this. They think that Islam has Allah and Hinduism has Willard or some god over here, and Buddhism has Gautama, and they are gods that are the same God as Jehovah. These have the pillars, these have the Eightfold Path, these have the Ten Commandments, these have the teaching of Jesus. That they're the same rules to the same deity that are just named different flavors. They don't understand Christianity or religions. Hinduism doesn't believe in God. You don't have an objective deity. They think the problem with man is that illusion that there is an objective deity outside of creation. Hinduism is monistic. Mono, one. Monism, everything is one. You're God, I'm God, this is God, that's God, evil's God, good is God. Everything is God. And evil is Maya. It's an illusion. It's not really evil. It's all part of God. And this one God expresses this. We call him a God. That's just a semantic, mystical word. There is no God as we think God. Pantheism, everything being God, is really pan-nothingism. Nothing is God as you classically think God. God is you. We're God. We're all part of the one. And this deity that of the creation expresses itself in millions upon millions upon millions of lesser entities of gods. And thus it is pantheistic and polytheistic, believe it or not, at the same time. And the problem with man, you ready? Is that he thinks he's an individual. That's called moksha. M-O-K-M-O-Q-S-H-A-H. Moksha is your illusion that you exist. You don't exist. You're not a human. You're not a person. You're all just part of the one. And that's what causes problems, is you're acting independent of the one. To find peace, you need to meditate and do. You don't meditate on virtue and try to rise above yourself. You meditate on nothingness. You empty your mind of all conscious thought. And you become the creation. You cease to exist as an entity, as good, or as even conscious. And you get your mantra, and you assume the position, ACDC. So the force is moving through you, and you have your mantra. It's a meaningless word, and its vibration sets you up with the creation. And you get to where you don't feel anything. That is salvation. But the salvation is not an objective place. At least the Muslim gets to go to an objective place with sensual pleasure. You get 70-some-odd virgins. All right? And so in Islam, heaven is a very sensual. You get to do things in heaven you never could do on earth. But in Hinduism, there's no place that you go. You simply reincarnate up to another state. So it's a continual cycle. The inconsistency is, you know how you get to reincarnate to the next state? It's by good karma. You know what good karma is? It's moral actions. And yet we are told that good and evil are the same. It's just an illusion. It doesn't add up. Buddhism is a rebellion against Hinduism. Gautama, who was an Indian prince, came out of his little palace where he'd been protected and sequestered by his daddy, and he looked at the awfulness and the unhygienicness and the evil of what was around him, and he was told that that was the karma, the retribution on the way people had been in previous lives, and you shouldn't interfere with it, and evil really wasn't ultimately evil, and you shouldn't rebel against it. And he said, that's ridiculous. We do need to change things. So he was good there. He said, evil comes from sin. Go Gautama. He said, sin comes from the human body and its lust. Two for two. Go. But he didn't know how to get rid of it. He felt the way that you got rid of it was by the eightfold path of morality, following morality, and nirvana. You know what nirvana means? Nothing. It is reaching nothingness, to where you meditate and you are part of the creation and you end the judgment of the reincarnation cycle. It's funny, but in America, reincarnation is popular. In the East, it is a curse. And Buddhism tries to put an end to the reincarnation cycle by nirvana, reaching nothingness, and you just assimilate into the creation and you end conscious existence. Have a good day. Now that's Buddhism. So in these major religions, in Islam, you work for heaven. In Hinduism, you work for a higher state. In Buddhism, you work for nirvana of nothingness. But none of them have the same God. As a matter of fact, only Islam even has an objective deity and a place to go to. The rest of them, you're absorbed into the creation. And not to be haughty on this, but if you will check the results of those religions, there is a confusion as to what man is, evil, struggling against evil, the idea of being hygienic, lawful, merciful, of orphanages, hospitals, studying the creation as an objective clock that has been put there by God to discover it. The idea of technology and industry and education are not inherent within those systems. They're adopted by those cultures from what has precipitated out of Christianity in the dignity of man and moral law and technology and taking the creation and not worshiping it, but using it and cultivating it and subduing it. And that is why Judaism and Christianity have produced the highest culture on the face of the earth. What you try to do in those other cultures is not to live consistent with what you believe to try to find sanity. The problem with the Western culture is we don't live consistent with our roots. Sincerity doesn't save. I'm sorry, but sincerity doesn't save. Christ saves. And that is why, biblically, when a man refuses the God of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the cross and of salvation by faith, at whatever level he refuses him at, the full understanding of the gospel or just the idea of monotheism or of an objective deity outside of nature that he is culpable to, that rejection has a huge iceberg beneath the surface. I don't want to be a Christian is not merely held as a difference in religion. Why don't you want to be a Christian? Why don't you want to recognize the holiness of God, your sinfulness, the grace of God, and of forgiveness? Answer, because God is not that darned holy. And I'm not that bad. And Christ is not that good. And so I don't need him. And that is a culpable response by a man. When a man seeks the God who is there, when he recognizes God is there, God is righteous, there is right and wrong, I am guilty, I can do nothing to help myself. When that man starts reaching for something to place in that emptiness, the only thing he will find is a cross of the grace of God. Is Christianity the only way? It is the only way the one true God has provided for the wild card of the righteousness of God to be dealt with by the crucifixion of his son. It is the only way the wild card of religion, the righteousness of God, is dealt with, by the imputation of the righteousness of the Son of God. Yes. If God is God, it alone will allow me to walk into his presence and God not cease from being God. Pray with me, and you men that are going to help us with communion, if you could go back. Our Father in heaven, we hold on to this morning no works that we have done. We hold on to no meditations that we have done, no pilgrimages, no accomplishments that we have done. We do not remember how good we have been. We do not remember how moral we have treated others. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my cup of the new covenant, of my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you herald the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we do not have as our cornerstone the Ten Commandments that we have kept. We have the cross by which the commandments were paid for. We have the cross in the life of Christ, who alone lived absolute moral perfection. And we cling to him. We lay beneath the shadow of his efficacy, and we rest. In Jesus' name, we come to you. Amen. As we prepare to dismiss this morning, if we can help you, if you need to stop by our starting point room in the back there and sit down and visit with us, you stop by. Because all of us here that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there was some human out there, there was love with skin on it out there, that got a hold of us and talked to us and helped us. That's the way God has ordained. He makes his word known through people. And so if we can help you, let us do that, because that's why we're here. And let me say that no doubt there are those, and there's someone here this morning that's poking the guy in the ribs that brought him here, and he's saying, did I hear what I thought I heard this morning? This guy said that the only way to God is Christianity and the Bible and everybody else is lost. Is that right? Yeah. And he's saying that Christ is God, who didn't just come to live but to die and conquer death, and he gives it free. You don't do anything? That's right. And you may be thinking, this is the greatest group of idiots I've ever been around in my life. And that guy is the chief idiot right there. And I got to get out of here fast. Well, God bless you. But there may be one of you here that you're saying, did I hear that right? Is he saying that Christ is the Son of God who died for what I did? And that by simply trusting in him, I, a guilty man, can be forgiven? And I, a man that is required of him to be perfect and can't do it, that he did it for me? He's saying that salvation is given as a gift. That's right. You're saying, I wish he'd conclude the service that I can get back to that room, because that is the most wonderful thing I've ever heard in my life. The Bible says that Christ is the aroma of life unto life among those who believe, but death unto death to those who do not. People love him or people hate him. There's no middle ground. And if you should be one of those fellows, we were of those fellows that heard that voice. And so maybe this is the day you need to transfer your trust from yourself to the person of Christ, who is alive and can come into you. I don't understand that, but he can be one with you, and he can make you a part of his very body as your hand is connected to your head, and he can lead you into the life that you are meant, created to be. Let's stand together, could we? And we'll be dismissed. Our Father, for this Lord's Day, we thank you, and for the preeminent truth that God is, and that God has spoken and declared who he is, And the highlight and the finishing glint of the gleam of that revelatory diamond of the Bible is that of your Son, who shows us who you are, shows what we should be, died for what we are not, and can make us presentable, take us to glory, come back to get us, and forever to be in His presence, and to enjoy life right now as it's meant to be, with the law of God inscribed in our hearts as a result of the new covenant and the new birth. How we thank you for a mercy, O God, so great that it takes us a lifetime of study to plumb the depths. Great is our God, and greatly to be praised. Now to the only God, our Savior, through Christ our Lord. As Peter said, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. We're dismissed.